Thanks a lot, Art. I'll tell you, it's a real privilege for me to have Art on staff. He's just done an awesome job for us. I appreciate all of you that contributed to his life here on faculty, students who are friends of his. I guess it was back in 1980 when I was at Southern Seminary, I started hearing about a man who I didn't know was such a problem for the Southern Baptist Convention. I heard about this man called Page Patterson. And my professors, as they would talk about him, well, they described him in terms that made me think, that led me to believe he must be the missing link. Well, I told people as I encountered them after I got to know Page through the International Mission Board that he was a gentleman and a scholar. Well, after my visit into his office this morning, I'm beginning to reconsider all of those animals that he has lining the walls of his office. Well, it truly is an honor to be here, Paige. Thank you so much for the privilege. This is a great seminary. I feel honored to be here. And I thought I would just tell you a little bit about our ministry at Jersey and as well to share with you some principles of the harvest. I feel blessed, and I don't know if you feel the same way in the church that you're serving, and hopefully you are serving in a church right now. I think one of the worst things that a seminary student can do is not to be involved in ministry while you're at seminary. It's absolutely essential to be involved in ministry. But the church that I serve at is the greatest church in America. I love Jersey Baptist Church. I don't like the people there. I love the people there. They're family to me. They're friends. Well, we are a rural congregation. We're about 10, 15 miles away from the real heartbeat of the city of Columbus. And around us, there's a lot of cows and a lot of corn, not a whole lot of people. And I guess probably the favorite time of the year for me is the fall. I just love to see the changing of the leaves as they take on beautiful radiant color. And the temperatures begin to drop a little bit after the heat of the summer. And so it's really, for me, just my favorite time. I enjoy as well watching the farmers as they're out working in the fields. Of course, they're bringing in the harvest. One of the things that I've tried to do in my ministry, and I would really encourage you to do this as students right now, as you assume any position in a church, and that is to get to know your people. I really strive to do that in the ministry. I spend a lot of time with the people in our church. And so we have farmers in our church. Not a whole lot, but we do have some farmers in our church. And I'm really a kid at heart. And so I asked one of our farmers, if when harvest time comes, can I ride with you in your combine? And of course, I was thrilled when he said, hey, Pastor, you just come on. Well, he called me when it was harvest time, and he invited me to ride in his John Deere combine. I mean, this thing was state of the art. And so he called me up. I made it to the field that he was harvesting. And when I got there, I ascended up this ladder up into the combine. You open it up, it has climate control. Had a stereo in it. And then the thing that impressed me the most was it had a global positioning system. It's the truth. It's the truth. And it had an onboard computer. And he shared with me that as we were going through the soybean field, and he was bringing in the harvest, that he could track the yield for exactly the place that we were at. And he would know how to go back then and treat the field at a later time. So it would yield a greater harvest. For farmers, the most important time is harvest time. And for those of us who are servants of the King, there's no time like harvest time. I'd like to share with you some principles from God's Word concerning harvest time. Hopefully you got your Bible. If you would, open it together with me to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. I'll try to set the table for you. You'll recall that Jesus, in this particular passage of Scripture, is northbound. He's heading up toward Galilee, and on this particular occasion, he decides to go through Samaria. While he's going through Samaria, he rests. The Son of Man rests. He was fatigued. He rests at Jacob's well there at Sychar. And while he's there, a woman comes. And he has an encounter with her. You remember? And you recall how as he's discussing with her the things of God, he shares with her things that
she's amazed that he would know. And then he shares with her the wonderful revelation that he is the Messiah. Pick up with me now in verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows, another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you've reaped the benefit of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." Some principles of the harvest. First of all, there is a perpetual harvest ready to be reaped that can only be seen with spiritual eyes. There is a perpetual harvest ready to be reaped that can only be seen with spiritual eyes. The time of the year when this event occurred in Jesus' life was likely December or January. The crops had been planted in early November. And as Jesus was looking out toward the city from which the woman and the townspeople were coming, he was looking over those crops that were bursting forth from the ground. Lush green, but certainly not ready for harvest. But as the townspeople, clothed in white, started moving up toward Jacob's well, and as he looked out to see the people, robed in white, he said to his disciples, "It's harvest time. Can't you see it? It's harvest time." And I think the word that God would have us to hear this morning is this. It is harvest time. Harvest time isn't somewhere in the distant future. It isn't in our past. It is in the now. It is harvest time. I have people tell me, "Well, John, come on. In the South, it's a whole lot easier to grow a church. Anyone can grow a church and start a church in Atlanta." I believe this. This is a firm conviction that if you have a heart that's hot for Jesus, and you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the only way, and you take the word of God to people and share it with them with love and compassion, people will be won to Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere. Ohio, New Hampshire, Maine, even Texas. You name it. Anywhere you go, people will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What kinds of people? All kinds of people. John, the successful young stockbroker in Columbus, Ohio. Some of the most prestigious names in all of Columbus. The who's who of business people prays and invites Christ to be Lord of his life. Steve, a captain with American Airlines, prays and invites Christ into his life. Monty, a computer analyst, who just a few weeks ago I sat in his living room and shared the gospel with him, and he knelt with his wife and prayed and received Christ as his Savior. You see, there are Montes, there are Steves, there are Johns all over America waiting for someone who believes that it is really harvest time to take the message to them. That's what's happening right now. It's harvest time. It's not later. It's not in the past. It's now. Why is it? Why is it that we're not involved in the harvest? What are some of the reasons why we don't see the harvest as Jesus saw it? Some quick suggestions. One, prejudice can fill our lives with hate instead of love for the lost. As you know, Jesus was in Samaria, and for the Jews, Samaritans were half-breeds, compromisers of the faith. And so for the disciples, as they were in this section of Palestine, their thoughts were, Let's move on out as quickly as possible. Their hearts weren't full of love for the people. And as they went into the town, they didn't see anything that Jesus saw. Who is it for you? The rich or the poor? The educated, the uneducated? The black, the white? The Asian, the Hispanic? The blue devil or the Tar Heel? Who is it for you? You know, I could personalize this and share with you who it is for me. But I will leave the Holy Spirit up to do His work in your life to bring the conviction. That's His job. But I can tell you that it is easier for me to sit with some people and to share the gospel than it is for others. But let me share something with you. I'm committed to doing everything I can to overcome those prejudices that are in my life so that I can see people like Jesus sees them. Second reason, personal needs preoccupied their thoughts rather than the kingdom's work. Personal needs preoccupied their thoughts rather than the kingdom's work. What had happened? They'd been traveling for some time. They enter into this region. There's a town. Jesus rests at the well. Disciples go into the town. It's hunger. They want something to eat. What they're focused upon is taking care of personal needs. Because they're so concerned about taking care of personal needs, they fail to see the needs of the Samaritans. Think about it in your ministry. If you're like most of America, you have overextended yourself. Amen? You may right now, if you're like I was when I was in seminary. When I was in seminary, I had a job. I volunteered. I wasn't compensated at the church that I served in. And then I was a full-time student. Was able to get out of seminary, believe it or not, back then in the olden days, in 2.5 years. So I had a full load, was very involved in my church, and had a job to try to provide for my family. You most likely have a very hectic lifestyle as well. What happens with that hectic lifestyle is that fatigue sets in. You get tired. So when the evening rolls around, if you do have a free evening, most likely the most opportune time to go on visitation and to share your faith with someone, you're saying to yourself, boy, I sure do need to veg out tonight. I need to rest. I need some R&R. And if I don't get it, who knows what could happen? I just don't know if I will be able to endure if I don't get that rest. You see, our own personal needs, many times, it keeps us from seeing the harvest that is before us. And then third, that is dealing with priorities. What can easily happen is our priorities are not aligned with the Lord's. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, this really drives my ministry at Jersey, it is this. Luke 19:10. It sets the agenda. I mean, it reveals the heartbeat of our Lord. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I have come, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I'm going to get a little controversial here. I know that doesn't happen on this campus. But there's a movement that is literally sweeping conservative Christianity in America. And that's homeschooling. It's homeschooling. And it's sweeping across the areas that I minister. Many of our church members are homeschooling. Now, don't leave the building. I'm not anti-homeschooling at all. But here's what does concern me. I had four families recently that came to me and said, Pastor, we feel like we need to leave the church. I said, well, can you share with me why you have to leave? Said, Pastor, you know we homeschool. I said, sure, God bless you. I don't have a thing wrong with that. Don't see a thing wrong. Well, Pastor, we just don't feel like the priority should be upon reaching people, but the priority should be on protecting our families. And they gave me some materials that were published by the Ohio Homeschool Group. And in it, They wrote about threats to the family. Can I share with you some of the threats? One is Sunday school. Sunday school, they said, is a threat to the family because you take the family and you break them up and they go to separate places instead of worshiping and learning God's word together. Secondly, they shared that there was another threat. The second threat was the youth group. The youth group. It's a threat to the family. And they say the reason why is because in youth groups, lost students come to the youth group. And those lost students can influence saved kids. And then they even say that saved kids, through their pooled ignorance, can influence children of homeschoolers, and they might go in a direction which the parents are opposed to. Now, again, not all homeschoolers are like this. I have many homeschoolers who are committed to evangelism. But can I share something with you? My hope is that as you leave this place, your passion is to win people to Jesus Christ. I mean, that is your heartbeat. I mean, I have to tell you, as I get on the plane, you know what happens to me? I'm flying up here. I'm looking around. I find a seat. The plane isn't full. I don't sit with Art. It's nothing against Art. But I don't sit with Art. The reason why, I can sit with someone else and have a conversation with him about Christ. When I was learning to ski, my ski instructor, Tina, what did I think happened? I thought this was a divine appointment where I could share my faith with Tina. You see, as I see people, when I'm in the restaurant, when I'm involved in activities outside of the church, I'm constantly asking the question, saved, lost. Does that happen with you? I mean, when you go into the restaurant and that server is serving, you're asking the question, I wonder if he's saved, I wonder if he's lost. The flight attendant was going through my mind, saved, lost. The person sitting next to me, saved, lost. I mean, constantly that should fill our minds. Last year, over 250 people baptized at Jersey Baptist Church. It wasn't by accident. You see, I continue to beat the drum and say the main thing is reaching people. You see, John Hayes was 16 years old from a pagan background. I didn't have a father who attended church, didn't have a mother, didn't have a grandfather, grandmother on either side. Pagans! And somebody cared enough about me to open up the four spiritual laws and say, John, can we share with you how you can have peace with God? Man, my life was radically changed at that time. My life changed. My language changed. My priorities changed. Everything changed. I remember going home and Mom saying to me, I mean, who else did I want to talk to at that time? 16 years old, couldn't wait to get through the doors of my home and share with Mom. Mom, you won't believe what happened. I got saved today. Jesus is in my life. Mom, I'm going to heaven someday. She looks at me and she said, son, you're not going to become one of those fanatics, are you? You see, we cannot lose the passion for evangelism. We cannot allow it to happen. A second primary concept to glean from the passage is that to reap the harvest, laborers must be willing to go into the fields. Laborers must be willing to go into the fields. Seeing the harvest is the first step. Listen, that's where it all gets started. In other words, when you are saying to yourself, I wonder if they're lost, I wonder if they're saved, God, open my eyes to the needs of the people that we're serving, the people in the neighborhoods that our church is touching, and you're saying that to God, God, please help me to see their lostness. And then once you recognize that, that is step one, but it must be followed by moving out into the harvest field. And you know, I love that Nike commercial, where in the Nike commercial, they show these athletes, and then they simply say, just do it. Just do it. I talk to too many pastors. I have too many church members in the pews who, when I preach about evangelism, when I say, let's do personal evangelism, let's pray for the lost, let's get out there, let's knock on doors, they'll say, amen, preacher. Go get him, preacher. We're behind you all the way, preacher. You go do it. And I'm saying, get out there and do it yourself. Let's go. Page at Southern Seminary. You know, I got saved and God just changed me. And I didn't know where I was going to seminary. I looked on the map, saw the closest seminary, packed my bags and went. I wanted everybody that breathed to know about Jesus. I can remember being in a weight room threatening a boy who wanted me to teach him how to do the bench press. And I said, son, if you want to know how to do the bench press, you have to listen to me tell you about Jesus. And he said, well, I really don't want to know about Jesus. I said, I'm going to take your head right between these weights and mash them if you don't listen to me tell you about Jesus. I was fanatical about Jesus. I get to Southern Seminary. This is the truth. The students are going out to bars, to wet nightgown shows. And when you started talking about witnessing, you were laughed at. Y'all don't know what you've got here. I know some of you are saying, yes, we do. Man, don't come in here and tell us that. I'm telling you, you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. You should be so grateful to God for the environment that exists. I got to tell you, I was blown away when I came back here for a meeting. I came here for a meeting. I walked across the campus and students were smiling. They were happy. They were opening their Bibles. People came to chapel. I mean, nobody went to chapel at Southern Seminary. I mean, that was a sleeper. I mean, you didn't stay for chapel. No one would say amen. We didn't sing this kind of music. It's liturgical stuff that puts you to sleep. You want to die. This is incredible. We got to do it. Stop talking about it and do it. A number of years ago, I was watching television, and it was Wide World of Sports, and they had an event called the Iron Man. Ever seen that on TV? And I started watching this, and as I was watching it unfold, they were doing a storyline, and this one was about a guy who was 50-ish. He had a son who had no use of his arms or his legs. And he did the entire event with his son. Some of you are wondering, well, what's the big deal? He swam 2.4 miles in the ocean. Miles. Not feet. Miles in the ocean. Towing his son in a raft. He gets out of the water and he picks his son up. Man, when this happened, I just started slobbering and I'm crying. I'm like, oh, you know, I hate it when this happens, you know. And so I'm just crying away. And he reaches down there and he picks up his son. And I'm going, oh, this is incredible. And he picks up his son and he puts him in a special harness on the front of his bike. And then he starts pedaling 112 miles through the lava fields of Hawaii. And then he gets to the finish line of the 112 miles. He takes his son out of a bike and then he puts him... It's something that looks like a tricycle, and he gets behind it, and he pushes him 26.2 miles. I was like, it's incredible. It's incredible. And I sat there, and I said, one of these days, I'm going to do that. One of these days, I'm going to do an Ironman. But then all of a sudden, a lot of fear came over me. I am not a swimmer. I am not a swimmer. I am terrified of the water. I can get out there, you know, and I can do this, you know, little action like this. But you know how those hot shots get in the water and they blow out and they do this routine, look real smooth. That is not me. That is not me. I said, one of these days I'm going to do it. One of my church members came with me and said, Pastor, guess what? I'm going to do the first Ironman in Ohio. He said, I'm hosting the event. You got to do it. I know that's one of your life goals. You got to do it. Make a long story short, couldn't do it in Ohio, but I ended up in Florida. I was able to overcome my fears of water. 13 hours and 42 minutes after I started, it was absolutely euphoric. I went staggering across that finish line, and I'm like, I am an Iron Man. I mean, you can say anything about me being a lousy preacher, and I'll never get an invitation back again, but I want to tell you, I'm an Iron Man. I was strutting my stuff around. I'm just kind of like, Iron Man John. Iron Man John. You know how it is, guys. You know how you do in front of the mirror? Hope your wife sees you. You know, you biceps. Just kind of do that thing. That's how I was. Iron Man John. My fears almost kept me from doing what in my heart of hearts I wanted to do. So many of you right now are saying, John, you're right. You're right. You're right. We need to tell the story. If someone hadn't told me, I wouldn't be saved today. My son, my daughter, my mother, my grandmother, whomever. So you're saying, John, you're right. I'm fearful of saying the wrong thing, going ahead of the Holy Spirit. Don't let fears keep you from doing exactly what God wants you to do. Finally, let me wrap it up real quickly here. The reaping of a spiritual harvest is the result of the contributions of numerous laborers. Do you hear that? Don't become prideful or arrogant about the harvest. Everyone has a job to do in fulfilling God's plan to bring in a great harvest. Everybody. You are included. Every one of us. This is not for them, this is for us. And at some point you will touch the life of a lost person. It may be that you smiled and were friendly. It may not be that you present the four spiritual laws or whatever methodology you use for sharing the gospel. But it may simply be that you encouraged someone, that you smiled, that you gave someone a hug, that you gave someone a cold cup of water. I don't know what it might be, but don't you for one second think just because you're not the one drawing the net, and I love to draw the net, don't you think for one second just because you didn't draw the net that you weren't a part of the harvest. You look into the scripture, what does Jesus say? Numerous people make contributions to the harvest. It's not a solo act. And secondly, the success of the reaper depends upon the success of the sower. Listen to this saying, there is no success without sacrifice. If I succeed without sacrifice, then it's because someone went before me and made the sacrifice. If I sacrifice and I don't see success, then someone who follows will reap success from my sacrifice. Amen? I tell folks, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you better believe it. It didn't get up there all by itself. And the same thing is true in ministry. I tell people, hey, listen, we had a phenomenal year last year. I mean, 250 baptisms. I mean, back in the olden days when there were 20 people at Jersey and we were all shivering together because we didn't have a furnace in the building that we were meeting in, didn't have indoor plumbing. We had an outhouse. My friends were going to big churches in the South. I'm at this place called Jersey out in the middle of nowhere where we got more cows than people. And I'm saying, God, why did you put me here? And then to see what God has done, I can tell you right now, it's because of Art. It's because of Phil. It's because of Mark. It's because of those deacons. It's because of those people in women's ministry, the ladies that are out witnessing. You see, it's all of us working together. And by golly, if you don't pull your weight, then somebody else is going to have to take a greater load. A heavier burden will be on their shoulders. And what the Holy Spirit is wanting you to do today is to say, listen, by golly, this isn't going to be just another chapel. I'm not going to leave this place just having my ears tickled and saying, oh, listen, that's a thought I can use in a sermon later on. God is saying to you, be a part of the harvest. It is harvest time. Not later. It's not in our past. It's now. Today is harvest time. And then let me wrap it real quickly. All involved in the harvest will be rewarded for their labor. All of us. All of us. There were times in my ministry, and I can remember vividly the time when I was out operating a backhoe. I don't know if they have a course here at Southeastern about building churches 101. But if you're in church planning, you're going to need to know how to build a church building. And so when it came to needing a goon at our church, I was the number one goon. I mean, all the grunt work you know, digging a hole where you really don't need much of a brain, but just you need a strong back and a weak mind. And I can remember we were building our very first building back in 1983. This was a turning point in my ministry, folks, a turning point. I remember this just as if it happened 10 minutes ago. We had grown now to about 80 people. With volunteer labor, Southern Baptists, coming from different parts of the country, we were able to build our very first building. We were getting close to finishing the building, but we needed to put in the septic system. Well, that's a fun, fun job. But it was cold. Winter had set in early, and the ground was frozen, and I borrowed a backhoe from the farmer across the street from the church. Now, I'm not a backhoe operator, and I'm self-taught, and I'm out there trying to chip away at that frozen earth. And as I'm out there, I'm saying to myself, where are they? Where are those deacons? Where are those church members that said, when they voted, they'll be right there with me? They all got tired. They stopped helping. I pleaded for help the previous Sunday. Nobody shows up. And I'm out there in that cold weather, chipping away, trying to do something that I really wasn't skilled at doing. And it was as if I heard a voice from heaven, and the Lord said to me, John, why are you doing this? I said, because I got to get the stupid septic system in. If I don't get the stupid septic system in, we're going to have a porta potty out here. And none of these women want to go to a porta potty, and you can't grow a church with a porta potty. And the Lord said, John, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? I said, God, I guess I'm doing it for you. It was like he said to me, you quit your whining. You quit your crying. Get your tail back there on that backhoe. You start digging for me. Man, that dirt started flying then. I mean, I was tired up. I'm ready to go. Put me in the game, coach. I mean, you know, I'm ready to go. But someday my Lord is going to say to me, hey, son, you remember back when you got saved and everybody in the community who knew you and the way you raised so much Cain, and they all said, it will pass. Do you remember those days when you felt like quitting because there weren't other people helping you out? You stayed in there, John. And when I hear from my Jesus, good job. I got to tell you, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. It is harvest time. Let me pray with you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray for this student body right now, God, through the mighty working and power of your Holy Spirit, burn into their minds, upon their hearts right now, the image of a lost person. God, someone that they have passed by, they haven't seen the harvest, and for whatever reason they've ignored them. Sweet Holy Spirit, I pray, burn it upon them right now into their hearts so that it's inescapable, unavoidable. They must share with that person. And God, I pray for your wonderful glory that they're able to draw the net and reap the harvest. Lord Jesus, thank you for including us in your wonderful harvest. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.